For a vision of the battle. Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight, we're going to look a little bit about what the Bible says about the warfare that we're in and the battlefield that we're on. And I want to encourage you, if you have a vision or if you have the proper perspective, the fact that we are fighting in a spiritual warfare and a spiritual battle, it will change how you live your lives. Too often we don't look at the Christian life as a war. We don't look at the Christian life as a battlefield. We don't look at the fact that the enemy is always trying to hurt us, and that the enemy is trying to do things that cause us to lose our testimony, cause us not to live for God. We usually look at our Christian life as a playground instead of a war zone or a battlefield. But the Bible has it presented in a certain way that the battle is just intense. The battle that we face, and there is once again a lot of different things, and we're going to try to push a lot inside a little bit of a time period. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at four reasons why the battle was intense, and I think this will give you a proper vision of the battle. We're going to start here, Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18, and this helps us understand the moment we get saved, we enter into spiritual warfare. This is not simply Satan against Christianity as a whole or Satan versus God. This is Satan and the demons, which are fallen angels, attacking Christians, trying to harm every individual child of God. Here, Ephesians chapter number 6, let's look what the Bible says in verse number 10. It says, finally, now Paul has written a wonderful book of the Bible here. Ephesians is great. It's full of so much. And he's been teaching them about relationships. And he comes down and helps them understand finally what they need to do. He says, my brethren, he's speaking to believers. He says, be strong in the Lord. He's not saying be strong in your own might, your own strength, and your own talents. What's he saying? He's saying, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. If we get a proper vision of the enemy, a proper vision of the battle, we're going to realize no matter how strong we are physically, we're not going to be able to win. We need God's help. We need God's might. We need God's power. That's why he's saying, be strong in the power, in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse number 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, why would you have to put on armor if you were not going into a battle? This is a soldier. This is a commission that's been given to believers. He says, look, you need to put on the whole armor of God. You say, why do I need to put on the whole armor of God? And it says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the devil tries to attack us. He is a deceiver. He's a liar. We looked at that this morning. And what I'm getting here when I read is that ye may be able to stand means that if we don't put on the whole armor of God, guess what? We're not going to stand. We're going to fall. And if we are not actually doing what God has told us to and fighting in this battle, we are sooner or later going to fall for the wiles of the devil. Verse number 12 continues, and this is the verse we looked at this morning. We'll look at it a little bit more once again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, it shows how the organizations that are found inside this and these things. It says four different groups there. It says principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if you go and study those four different groups out, they're talking about different ways of that the enemy tries to attack us. We're not going to look at that tonight. And wherefore, it says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Once again, the whole entire armor. And it says, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. So if after you've done everything you know how to do for God, then go ahead and stand. Don't fall. Don't give up. Don't give in. Look, you've been trained. You've been taught. You put on the whole armor of God. Now stand and get ready to fight against the devil. Now it says having your loins, and talks about the different pieces of armor. And we're not going to go over the pieces of armor tonight because you can take more than one message out of that. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. You see wiles of the devil. You see the evil day here. You see the fiery darts of the devil. The devil has interest in attacking you and harming you. Verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. You see the first offensive weapon that's mentioned here, the sword of the Spirit. This is the weapon that God gives us. And what is the sword of the Spirit? Found right there in verse number 17 says, which is the word of God. Also, you see in verse 18, something else we can do in fighting this spiritual battle, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So tonight, we're going to look at four reasons why the battle was intense. You say, this will help us hopefully give us a proper vision of the battle that we're in, or the spiritual warfare that we're in, or however you want to claim it or call it. God tells us that we are in a war and a battle against the high places and the wickedness of this world, and how we can fight against it. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Lord, please speak to people's hearts. Please take all those many, many things we learned this morning, and Lord, the things we're going to learn tonight, help us to sign up once again. Help us to realize the intensity of the battle. If we really, truly want to live for God, we want to serve Him, we want to do things that are right, help us have a proper perspective, a proper vision of the war that we're in. And Lord, help us to stand. Help us to be willing to fight against the wicked, and Lord, against the things that are going on in this world, and Lord, the devil. And Lord, we know that we're in a mess. We need Your help, Lord. Thank You for giving us an opportunity, showing us the way that we can fight. Help us to be faithful in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a lot of different verses in the Bible. You say, "Pastor, I think you're making a little bit bigger deal than this really is." So we're going to go ahead and look at this a little bit. We're going to have you follow along in our Bible real quick and show you some different spots where it talks about warring, soldiers, talked about being in a weapons and warfare. So let's start in Romans chapter 7. Take your Bible to Romans chapter 7, or you can get spot. Listen if you choose not to follow along. But I'm going to show you some verses. And there is more verses than this that gives our lives that we're living talking about how we are in a war, how we are. There are things warring against us. We just looked at one. Once again, the devil. It says the wiles of the devil. It says the fiery darts of the devil. It tells us about our sword, the Spirit. Tells us about our helmets. Tells us about our breastplate, our shield, all those different things. It's giving this idea that we are in a battle, and this is a spiritual battle. You say, "Oh, what's the big deal?" Well, see, the big deal hasn't been a big deal to a lot of people for a long time. Because of that, we don't know how to fight anymore. And because of that, you know what? We're in a lot of trouble. We're in a lot of mess. We see the devil, the carnage of what the lives that the devil has wrecked all across this world. We see all the wickedness and all the evilness that is going on in a day and time. It's because there has not been people who are willing to stand and fight against the devil. Here, look what it says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Now, we don't have time to explain all these different things, but there's something that wars inside of us. There's members. It is our flesh that is fighting against us and fleshing against the spiritual side. And you see that they're war one another. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, they're contrary to one another. It's the spiritual side and our fleshly side. And that fleshly side is the thing that the devil tries to get to cause us to do what's wrong. So we see the warring against the law of our mind, a warring amongst our members. Let's take our Bible now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you've been in Sunday school, this is a familiar verse. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, it's a great verse to try to memorize. It says, and it's in verse number 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare." Once again, it's not saying the weapons of our daily walk through our life. It's not saying to our playground. It's saying the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly. If we're going to fight the devil, if we're going to battle the devil, we are going to have to use the right type of weapons. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we've been talking about what a stronghold is in Sunday school classes. Those are the things that we think about and that we run to and that we consider and we have placed in our mind. And they can be good things or they can be lies. And that's what it's talking about, the pulling down the strongholds. Let's take our Bible now to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we're going to see that there is a charge that is given to Timothy by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look what it says in verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." Now look at this last phrase. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He's telling Timothy, "Hey, look, you've been selected, you've been called to be a pastor. Now, I want you to war a good warfare. I want you to do a good job. I want you to be a good soldier." He say, "Where do you see the word soldier?" Well, let's look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and look in verse number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, no man that warreth, now once again, no one who gets out there and gets ready to fight in a battle and sees the need of the battle and realizes that we're in a battle, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He's saying that when you see the you get a proper vision of the fight that you're in, the battle that you're in, the spiritual warfare that you're in, you're not going to tangle yourself with everything else in this world. You're not going to be worried about all those things that are going on in this world. Instead, it says here, it says that this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. God's called us. He's put us on the battlefield. He's called us to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. And if we're going to war, and we're going to war, if in the sense fight in this battle, we're not going to tangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. I told you that before. You can picture this. You remember the foxhole, the stories of the foxholes when they're sitting there and they're fighting and they're shooting one another and they're trying to win the battle. They're not worried about who's winning the football game. They're not worrying about who won the Super Bowl or who won the World Series. Or think, you know, why? It's because they're intense on this battle. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with enjoying a little bit of sports. I hope that the Green Bay Packers are beating the Seahawks, or already beat the Seahawks. But you know what? That's not what's supposed to be in our mind all the time. That's not supposed to be our focus. Sometimes young people have a struggle, and even some adults, they're worried about, hey, I wonder who's winning the football game. I wonder who's winning the football game. Right now, they're supposed to be thinking about the preaching of the Word of God. They're in a church service. This is a time and a moment where we are hoping and listening to what God's Word has to say. And I want you to understand that if we're going to war against the devil, we can't be entangled up with the things of this world. We can't let these things trip us up. Our focus has got to be on the right things. The main thing's got to be in the main thing, and that's the Word of God. Let's look here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. See what the Bible says here in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Once again, there is a fighting that is involved. There is a good fight that is supposed to be happening. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Yeah. Over and over in Scripture, we have seen that God says this battle is intense. He uses terminology and words, not just to try to scare us or to motivate us, but he knows the reality of the spiritual warfare that is going on. And if we get the proper perspective and we put on the whole armor of God and we're going to war against the devil and war against the spiritual wickedness that are in high places, it's going to be intense. We're going to have to fight. We're going to have to realize that we have a responsibility in a battle. Let's take our Bibles back to Ephesians chapter number 6. That should be it for all the turning tonight. In Ephesians chapter number 6, once again, there's four things out of here that I'd like for you to look at, and four reasons why I think the battle is intense. Four reasons why I think the battle is intense. First of all, because it is constant. It is constant. There is not going to be a day when the devil takes off. There's never going to be a time and a moment that he's just going to leave you alone. Say, hey, let him live for God. Let him do whatever he wants. The only time he's ever going to leave you alone is when you stop fighting, when you stop serving God. When he has you, then he's going to say, well, let him do whatever he wants. He's living for himself. He's living for the flesh. He's going to head down the wrong path. But we're like we learned about this morning, the tactics of the devil. He is going to try to get us to be discontent. He's going to try to distract us. He's going to help us lose our discernment that we have by learning from the Word of God and hearing preaching and reading the Word of God, and that he's going to devour us. You say devour, and that's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who he may devour. He's saying you're going to live your life in a certain way, and the reason why, if you have the right vision of this battle, it's because it's constant. You're always going to be on guard. You think about it. When you're playing a game, you think about if you ever played laser tag before, and you're there and you're walking around, you're always looking around to see who's around the next corner because you don't want to get shot. Sometimes, every once in a great while, there's a snake at my house. It drives my wife crazy. One time, there was this one wee little snake. It was just really skinny and probably only about that long, and it might have been poisonous, don't really know. But when they were walking out of the house, my wife walked right down the steps, I believe, and then when she was walking back up the steps, she saw that snake. And when she sees a snake, she screams. And she continues on screaming. And I know there are certain calls for help. You know, sometimes when you hear your kids crying a little bit or, you know, yelling or something like that, that's not that big of a deal. They'll figure that out. But sometimes when you hear somebody scream, you know there's a problem. You better go check out what's going on. My wife has a certain snake scream. I've heard it once. I've heard it a few times in my life. It's not that it's a bad thing, but there's a few times. I tell you, for the next few weeks, and maybe even still today, when she walks out of our house and goes down those steps, she looks to see if there's snakes around there. She is very sober-minded when she's walking. She's very vigilant. She steps out and she is looking around because she doesn't like snakes. And I don't blame her. She's vigilant about it. It's because she knows there could be a snake there. And this is how we're supposed to be living our Christian life. Remember, this battle is intense. It's constant. The Bible says, for we wrestle not. Now, one of the great things about wrestling is the fact that it's an intense battle. I used to wrestle a little bit in college, and not very much, and never was really that great of it. It was for my collegian back at Pensacola. I did it a few times just to try to help out, and did it a little bit in high school, not for a team, but just in gym class. But, you know, it's intense because it's one-on-one. If you stop wrestling, you know what's going to happen? You're going to win. The other person is going to win. Doesn't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter how talented you are, how fast you are. If you're sitting there and you're wrestling with somebody else and you just give up, you stand there or you get on all fours and they flip you over, sooner or later, the opponent's going to figure out a way to beat you. And that's what the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you are not fighting in this battle, the devil is going to beat you. Now, we have all power of God on our side. We have won the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have done all those things. But if we stop fighting, if we stop putting on the whole armor of faith, if we stop listening to what the Bible says and using our weapons of our warfare, guess what? We are going to lose in that battle. Now, I'm not a big fan of boxing. I know sometimes older preachers love boxing. They talk about it, but I guess, you know, to me, it's just kind of violent to just take your fist, even though it's covered with a glove, and just keep beating somebody in the head until they pass out for 10 seconds. If you think that's sport, go ahead. I'm not preaching against it. I guess I've never really understood it. And, you know, but it's intense battle. It's one-on-one. It's there. And guess what? If you're not going to fight in that battle, what's going to happen? You're going to lose. It doesn't matter how big you are. It don't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter. You might, if you just sit there and just let the person pound on you, sooner or later, that person is going to win either by default or by knocking you senseless. And this is the idea here. It is an intense battle because of the fact that it's constant. We are always in this war. Never does the devil say, okay, you can have off next week. No, he doesn't do that. Never does he say, okay, I'm going to go worry about somebody else for a little while. No, he doesn't do that. It is a constant. It's intense because it's constant. Now, let's remember that. Everything, we need to always be on guard. The Bible tells us, redeeming the time. It talks about us being sober. It talks about us being vigilant. It talks about how we should be on guard, putting on the armor of God. It talks about being standing there for. It's intense because it's constant. Second thing I want you to think about is, and it's a little bit, I know you're going to say, Pastor, you talked about the enemy this morning, but it's appropriate. It's because our opponent is fierce. Our opponent is fierce. Our enemy that we're fighting against, it's fierce. Not only the devil, but we think of the fallen angels and the demons that are involved in this. He's underneath this, he's invisible. You think it's a hurricane and a tornado and a violent thunderstorm moves through an area. No one sees the wind. They only see the damage it's left behind. And this is the truth in the spiritual warfare. We do not see the forces in the battlefield surrounding us. We only see the effects of those forces. And this is true about our enemy, but it's also true about our side too. The Holy Spirit of God is one that helps us. And we got to remember that. And later on, in weeks coming, we're going to talk about having a proper vision of the Holy Spirit. But we got to remember that because he's invisible and because he's obscure, we never know when he's going to attack. We never know what he's going to do. And that's why we need to be vigilant. As we never knew when the snake was going to come up to the house, we need to always be careful. As we never know when the next person, when you're playing a game or when you're playing tag and things like that, you know, it doesn't matter that we know that something is going to happen. We need to always be vigilant. You know what? Our enemy, even though we can't see him, we must always be on guard against him. You can't give up. You can't give in. You can't say, okay, I don't see the devil, and because I don't see the devil, I don't think he's going to attack me. And I know sometimes you can see people that are headed to danger or headed to a bad decision or headed down a wrong path. You say, well, I see what's happening there. I get that. But you don't see what the devil is doing, how the devil is working behind the scenes, how the devil is trying to turn this person against you or trying to get you to think this certain way or trying to get you to believe this or have this stronghold in your life. Don't mistake the target. Remember how we talked about this morning? Don't mistake the wind from the trees for the wind. Satan uses invisibility to his advantage. One of his great tactics is to get us to focus on the wrong target. Because we can't see him, we can only see the people who stand in our way. Satan uses people as decoys because he wants you to focus on the person. He wants you to focus on trying to fix the person instead of battling through a spiritual warfare, which is through prayer, through Bible reading, and trying to be a right example to them. Think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy was Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was top notch in the religious leader day. And what you think about it, when he went and he was taking people, put in prison, seeing people put in jail, seeing people killed, he consented to the death of Stephen, and he stood there and held the cloaks of those that were killing Stephen. You know, if I was a first century church member, what would I be doing? I'd be praying, "Hey Lord, take Saul and either see him put to death or put him in jail. Get rid of him. He's the problem. He's the issue. If we could just fix Saul, everything would be fixed." You know, but that Saul wasn't really the problem. Because what happens? Saul becomes Paul. Yeah. Acts chapter number 17 talks about how he turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Yeah. The issue wasn't Saul as much as it was the devil. And we see that once Saul was gone, guess what happened? There's someone else who rises up to the battle. We got to see what this battle is. Remember, we can't not focus on the trees, the problems of this world. And so many times we spend our time just trying to knock down certain trees, and we focus all our time in trying to fix one person or fix one law or fix this one problem or fix the problem instead of dealing with the problem behind the problem, which is the devil. We think in our own strength, hey, I can help this individual. In our own strength, we can fix our government. In our own strength, we can fix our family's problems. But the real root of the problem is, and this is where we have to get this proper vision, is that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the prince and power of the air. That's what, and that's, you think about King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he how prideful this man was to build this great giant statue. You think about it. He says, everyone must bow down to this. And everybody thinks Nebuchadnezzar is the problem. Well, Nebuchadnezzar throws those three Hebrew children into the fire. They come out unharmed. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He gives praise to God. Now, he doesn't get right with God until chapter number, after he goes through that thing, what happens with him becoming with the heart of a beast. And then I think he actually finally gets right with God. I think he's actually the author of Daniel chapter number 4. And it's amazing when you see what God can do with individuals' lives. Sure. And here's the point, and here's the key, is we got to realize we're fighting against the devil. If we say, hey, I'm fighting against Mark Griepentrog, maybe he's not the smartest, or maybe he's not the fastest, or maybe he's not this, or I can take care of him. That's not the enemy. He's not our enemy. An individual is not our enemy. It's not what we have no chance against this foe. He's fierce. Now, don't mistake the target. He is trying to hurt you. He is trying to do things to you that you cannot ever really truly understand. Now, he's invisible, but he's organized. And I have a lot of things here to talk about. But you think about the angels that fell with him. And we're not going to go through all of it, but do a little study just very quickly about angels. You know, it talks about the seraphims. It talks about the cherubims. Then you had the angels that are named like Gabriel and the angels that are named like Michael and things like that. And then you have the number that is given about the numbers of angels. I mean, it's huge. It talks about how there's in Revelations 5:11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the numbers of them which were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Now you say, okay, 10 times 10 is 100, and then thousands, so it's about a couple hundred thousand. That doesn't even really truly give the interpretation. That word used there for thousands is myriad, which is literally an uncountable number. So it's 10 myriads times 10 myriads and myriads upon myriads. You know, that's how many angels are out there. That's how many created beings there was. And we think about the power of the angel. We think about how in Sennacherib, when King Assyria came and tried to attack Judah, you know what? One angel killed 185,000 warriors. I mean, that these angels are powerful angels. And you think about how when Peter was there and he was worried about Malchus in the garden, and he tried to cut off his head and hit his ear instead. And Jesus looked at him and says, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions and angels?" And you think about it, 12 legions, what's a legion? Most people think a legion is anywhere from 500 to 6,000. And, you know, you think of it, 6,000. Christ is saying, I could call 72,000 angels at this minute and they could do whatever they wanted to these people. There's power there. He said, what are you getting at? Well, see, it's not just the devil. It's not only the devil that is that we're fighting against. And it talks about the four different organizations in verse number 12. But there is a number of angels that fell with the devil. And there's a number of angels that talks about how there was a third part of the stars of heaven. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. I think when Lucifer rebelled against God, he influenced one third of the angels to resist with him, and thus they too were cast out of heaven. And this is what the devil uses. And the devil has his own angels. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, Michael, his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. There is a spiritual world that we cannot see and that we cannot even comprehend, and we don't even choose to think about it. We live our Christian lives walking around like it's a playground and don't think that it's a battlefield at all. We need to put on the whole armor of God and stand up and be ready to fight. We need to understand that the battle is intense. You say, well, what can the devil do to us? What can the angel do to us? Well, we think about the story of Job. You know, God had to allow him to do those things, but how he attacked, he took away his family, he harmed his body, he did all those things, took away all his possessions. Satan does not sit on his hands, he's busy in the arena of our battle. Zechariah 3:1 says this, and I'll stop talking about the angels with this, it says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing, and Satan standing at his right hand, ready to resist him. Now Joshua at that time and day was talking about one of the priests or one of the ones who would speak with God. This is not Joshua that is the battle of Jericho. This is Joshua the high priest at the time. And it says, as he was standing there, he is standing before God, and Satan is standing right beside him at his right hand, ready to resist him. I mean, that's what the devil does. That's what his demons do. They do whatever they can to resist them. I can imagine that in a spiritual warfare, in a battle sense, that whenever a preacher gets up to preach, there's somebody and something that's there trying to resist them. And when the message goes forth, you can imagine all those different things that are happening in the mind that the devil's trying to do whatever he can to cause you not to listen, cause you to have your focus be attention somewhere else, to cause you to be thinking about a football game or a girl or problems at home or whether it be money issues, whatever it is, the battle we have is intense because of the fierceness of our enemy. Right. If you study this out, you'll see that we wage a war against some pretty nasty things. Okay, third thing, because not only is it number one, because it's intense, because it's constant, because our opponent is fierce. Number three is because of the weapons we use. Because of the weapons we use are used. Because we often mistake our enemy, we select faulty weapons with which to win the battle. You think about it. So many times we go out to try to fix the problems of this world, and we never spend time praying. We never spend time reading our Bible. We never spend time communing with God. We look to our weapons, our strategy, or our experience to win a human battle, but we're not fighting humans. And so often, I want to help my family. I want to change. And we try to manipulate things in our own strength and our own power. We're not entering into the spiritual warfare. And what the real problem is what the devil has done to this world, what the devil is doing to our family. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down the strongholds. The word carnal is referring to the flesh or our human abilities. Those weapons are insufficient in a spiritual warfare. Now, imagine, you're out there and you're fighting on the battlefield. And you know, the other army's got a tank, and the other army's got machine guns, the other army's got rocket launchers, the other army's got bombs, got all these things. And say that you go out there and my boys had these Nerf guns. And you got a little Nerf gun, you know, those little things you load up and you shoot. You got one battle over there that's got all these things. And then you go out there and try to fight it with a Nerf gun. How successful are you going to be? You're going to fail. And you go out there with it. Okay, maybe I'll go out there with a squirt gun. It's not going to help. You're not fighting with the right battle. I don't care if you go out there and try to fight your spiritual battles with a bazooka. It's not going to help. It's not the right type of weapons. You're not going to be able to attack. You're not going to be able to defend. You're not going to be able to do anything against these weapons. Well, I say it works here in this world that we live in. No, that's not what we need to worry about. When we are in trouble against Satan, we must use our spiritual weapons, not our fleshly weapons. And that's what I'm trying to get you, is get a proper perspective on your life, proper perspective on the things that are going on in your world. How are you fighting the battles that you're in? Because the Bible tells us that we have one weapon. It tells us, speaks of it, and it shows us here and back here in Ephesians chapter number 6. It talks about in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been given a weapon for this battle. But many times we have no idea where it's at. Doesn't matter if you have the greatest gun or the greatest protection in your world. When someone tries to break into your house, if you don't know where it's at, it's not going to help you. And the same thing with the Word of God. Many times we have in here, we have God's Word, God's preserved Word, God's, this is what's going to help us. The psalmist said, "Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." You know, this is what's going to help us. This is our weapon. But many times we have no idea where to find it. The devil's not going to give you a chance when you're fighting a battle, when he's trying to get you to sin. He's not going to say, "Oh, late, you take a few minutes and you go look it up in the scripture." He's not going to say, "Here, you take a few minutes, go call your pastor and see if you get it fixed." It doesn't work that way. You have to know the Word of God. You have to have it hidden in your heart to be able to be successful in this fight. And so many times we say, "I want to help, I want things to change," but we're not willing to do what it takes to change, which is know the Word of God, which is read the Word of God, which is memorize the Word of God. This is what makes the difference. This is what we can fight our battles with. No, instead we think, "Well, maybe I could give more money to her, or maybe I could do this, or maybe I could do that." Those are all fleshly things. Is when we get on our knees and we pray and we seek God and we learn of God and we memorize God's Word and we use His weapon. This is what makes the difference in the spiritual warfare that we live in. Say, "No, Pastor, our problems are the drug problem. The problems are the terrorist problems. The problems are this problem, this problem, this problem." Those are all just trees amongst the winds. Satan is the real problem. This is who we must fight against. And this is how we fight against it. Because of the weapon that's used. You know what? God even talks about when we try to do things our own, how it makes him disgusted. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." That's Jeremiah 17:5. Isaiah 31:1. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." And the Bible's saying there, he says, it's people are depending on horses and they're depending on chariots. They're depending on people. They're depending on their own fleshly arms, but not depending on him. See, this battle is not fair. The sides are not equal. It's like you're going up against your Goliath. You're not going to win that. You say, "Well, I got a slingshot." That slingshot's not going to do anything for you without God's help. David himself, even though he had killed the bear once and he killed the lion once and he had a great reputation, but he, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47 says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands." He knew, he understood that the battle was not his. His fleshly tools, his slingshot, his muscles could not accomplish it. The battle was God's and that he had to reside and rest in him. And that's what we need to learn in our lives, is that the battle that we're raging, those things that we're fighting against, those things that we are just up against and we're overwhelmed about and we're frustrated about and we have no idea what to do, we need to learn to fight on a spiritual warfare, a spiritual plane, which means we must learn to pray and read our Bible. But when's the last time we've ever taken the weapon out recently and learned how to use it? Most of the time, we don't do it very often. Fourth thing. And we'll finish with this one. It's because what is at stake? The battle is intense because of the, it's constant, because our opponent is fierce, because of the weapon that is used. And you think about it, that weapon was used by Jesus. When he came, when the devil came and tempted him, he was ready. How did he defeat the devil? By using the Old Testament. The fourth reason is because of what is at stake. You know, when you're playing a game and the boys are outside playing basketball and, you know, one wins and they play pretty tight and they play pretty tough and they do their best to try to win. You know what they win at the end? Nothing. There's nothing but maybe a little bit of pride that's there, and hopefully there's not much pride there. You know, there's not much at stake out there. But in this spiritual warfare thing, the souls of men are at stake. You think about how the devil won a great victory in the Garden of Eden, but God had a plan of redemption for that. God knew and God saw how valuable our souls were. And what did he do? He sent his son down on the cross to die for our sins so the souls of men could go to heaven and spend eternity with him if they would put their faith and trust in him. We are not part of God's sent family just simply because we're part of the human race. In reality, the Bible says that we're separated from God in our natural condition. It says in Ephesians, where in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, we cannot enter God's family through a bloodline, through good deeds, by sheer willpower, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we are born again by born of God. The only way into God's family is through the adoption process. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants us not to go to heaven. Satan does not want us to become a child of God, but God wants to give us the victory. So how do we get on the winning side? How do we win in this spiritual battle? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, it says, and the Abel came him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You know what that's saying, those phrases, and we don't have time to go through all those things, but it talks about how we have able to have victory because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We see their testimony and the fact they did not love their lives unto death, that they were willing to fight in this battle. Even it meant that they had to give up their own fleshly desires, even giving up their own fleshly life. They won because of the fact that they were fighting the spiritual battle with God's help. Now, so here we come to the realization. We like to think we can fix our own problems. We don't like to think about how the fact that we're living a spiritual warfare and that tomorrow morning when I get up, I don't really feel like reading my Bible. I don't really feel like maybe praying. Maybe I feel like sleeping a little bit longer. Maybe I feel like doing this, or maybe I feel like doing that. And maybe I don't want to do the things I'm supposed to do. And then I realize, hey, look, we're in a spiritual battle, and realize that I need to put on the whole armor of God. I need to realize that I'm not going to be able to be the father I'm supposed to be unless I have the right vision of God, and unless I have the right vision of the enemy that's trying to attack me and trying to hurt me and hurt my family and hurt my children, who's trying to cause me to be render me useless for God. He's trying to do that to all of us and do all our lives. He wants to do whatever he can to devour us and make our testimony mute. So how do we fix it? We realize there's a battle. We realize that there is something that we need to stand up and fight against. And I'm not talking about, oh, you know, there's same-sex marriage. Let's go get a group of people and go petition that. Those are good things. Those are fine things. That's not how we're going to win the battle. The battle is going to be won by praying. The battle is going to be won by knowing our Bible. How was Nebuchadnezzar changed? Nebuchadnezzar was changed because he saw the testimony of those three. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar might have been a huge tree. He might have been a huge problem. Saul was a huge problem in the Bible. But what happened? God can take and change those hearts. How will that ever happen? I think Saul was changed because he was impressed by the testimony of Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned to death, he talked about forgiving them. And I'm assuming, and as I'm reading the Bible, I see Saul's testimony. His life was changed after he saw what Stephen did. Saul could have possibly even been where Jesus Christ was when he died and when he was crucified. I can't see why one of the religious leaders wouldn't have been there watching. I couldn't. And when he saw and he heard, Father, forgive them. And when he saw all those things that happened, I think God was working in his heart and his life. And he came to the realization that God was true and that he needed to repent of his sins and he needed to have a change in his life. How does those things happen? They don't happen because the preacher is more eloquent or tells better jokes. jokes. They don't happen because we get better. There's one, two, three. This is how you can get saved. It happens when we are willing to pray, when we are willing to read our Bibles, when we are willing to fast, when we are willing to do whatever it takes to enter into a spiritual warfare and fight this battle. But most Christians, we're just sitting on the sideline. And it's good to watch other people fight. It's good to cheer other people along. Bible says he wants us to put on the whole armor of God. He wants us to have a proper vision of the fact that we're in a battle. This is not just some game of tiddlywinks. It's intense. It's for the souls of men. He said his son's blood was worth it to be able to do it. People have given their lives over the centuries after century after century because they saw the battle. They understood the battle. But in the 21st century that we live in, there just isn't very many people fighting. There might be people doing a lot of things. They might be busy and active, but there are so few of us that are truly memorizing and learning and fighting with the weapons of the warfare that God has given us. So you always want to draw to a conclusion when you speak. I know we said a lot of things tonight. So Pastor, what am I supposed to take from this? I would be happy and thankful if you walked out of this place realizing you're in a battle. And realizing that the only way you're going to win this battle is through God and through God's weapons. And to start looking and saying, you know what? I need to enlist in this battle. I got to stop trying to fix this myself and let God lead me and God guide me. And yes, once again, God uses people. God tells us to do certain things that calls us to bring people to Christ or calls us to change situations. You see what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That God used those individuals' actions. We must be led by God. It's not us. It's not what we can do. What's your proper vision of the battle? We're in a battle, a spiritual warfare. Are you fighting? Have you put on the whole armor of God in a while? Have you even memorized a scripture in a long time? How can we fight? How can we fight if we're not even using the weapon? So often I think we're trying to intimidate the devil with a Nerf gun. We're sitting there saying, oh, I'm going to get you. And that's not going to help at all. We're going to try to intimidate the devil with a water gun or intimidate the devil with our good deeds or our wise words or what we think we can do. They're powerless. Our flesh, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. We become mighty through God by using his weapons of his warfare. Let's remember there's a battle. And let's remember how to fight. Let's stop trying to do things in our own strength and begin relying on God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of